Good morning. I have to say, you might see me smile a lot today, and there's a good reason for that, because I'm excited to be here. I'm humbled and privileged and honored to be able to speak at churches on a regular basis and go to churches around this area, but I say this in all truthfulness, this is the most excited I've been, because I'm looking out there and maybe a little bit nervous, because I see fellow classmates, fellow churchgoers from years past, former teachers, former principal. So I'm really excited. And I remember, I go way back, I remember when the color scheme was dark green and blue. I don't know who here remembers that, maybe. And we were talking about graduation. I remember getting my diploma from kindergarten back when we had the dark wood paneling here. And I had a little blue gown on and a little mortar cap. And I got my diploma then. And I also graduated from Upper Bucks Christian School. And I remember having our celebration in the gymnasium there. And so for me, this is like a homecoming, and it's exciting, and it's a lot of good and happy memories. And what's so neat about this is how we look at this, and as I share today, and Pastor, you kind of talked it up a little too much. I'm sitting there saying, please, just stop. But seriously, when we look back at this, the greatest thing about all this is seeing how God directs and seeing how God leads in our journeys that we all are on. And it's all God's doing, not our own. And so today, as we share about this, and I thank you for allowing me the opportunity to share, I want us to take a moment and just really see how God can direct all of us. And our journeys start at different phases, and God is always part of our journey. And part of our journey as a family is it's part of the story. You know, as I share about Worthwhile Wear, it's not just me, it's a team. There's staff and volunteers that make this possible. There's also my family that makes this possible. My wife Stephanie is part of this, and our two children, Danny, who's 9, and Anna, who's 5. And what's really cool is, here in the Northeast, right, the name Anna is not normal. Usually we say Anna. But, thankfully, Disney got smart, and they came out with this little-known movie, maybe you've heard of it, called Frozen. So Disney came out with this video, this movie about a princess whose name was Anna. And I thought, how cool is that? And I was at my son's flag football game yesterday, and I'm sitting there, and one of the ladies heard me say Anna, and they go, oh, that's so cool, you have a princess name. And we started talking about it in birthday parties, and of course, all these Frozen-themed birthday parties. And I said, you know, it's funny, we went to one the other day, and I said, honey, what are you going to dress up as? Obviously, you're going to go as Anna. And she turns to me and says, no, Elsa. And I said, no, you have a Disney princess name. Your name's Anna. And she went, Elsa. And I said, Anna and Elsa. And as five-year-olds are, she's very tenacious and persistent. And we argued for a while, and I finally just decided, you know, I just need to let it go. So I let it go. But seriously, thank you. Thank you for humoring me and laughing. But seriously, I am very grateful to be here. And as we talk today, we're talking about a topic that's not an easy one to hear, maybe one that's hard to digest, or maybe even understand that it's happening. And so as we look at today's sermon and our theme, we're talking about service. We're talking about more than just an issue of human trafficking, but service, why we serve, and what is a proper Christian response to human trafficking. And so today we're going to be looking at a passage of John 4. And so I'm going to have you open your Bibles to that, because it's not going to be up on the screen. I'm going to read from that as we go through today. And then I'm also going to jump through other passages. And those, you don't have to try and keep up with me. I'll read those. But if you want to stay in John 4 and follow along as we go. But one of the things I want to make a point before we jump in is that I remember, now many of you, maybe some of you don't know, but I grew up as a missionary. We were sent from this church as a missionary family to Ukraine. And I remember I would come back from Ukraine and I would share stories with my classmates and others. And in fact, the yearbook that I graduated, the catchphrase known for me was, my catchphrase was, when I was in Ukraine. And that's what my classmates put in for me. But the reality is, when I would come back and I'd try and share stories, right? And I'd try and relate what it was for me to live on a dirt street. To live on a street that had a meat processing factory at the end of it, to try and relate the stories and reality that happened to me, oftentimes, as much detail as I put into it, it only remained a story to those that heard it, to my classmates and others. And so what I don't want is for today, for you to hear this and to say, wow, that was a great story. What I want for you is to take ownership in this and say, hey, that can be my story, because we're all called into God's story. So take heart in that and think of that as we go through this. And today we're looking at the passage, John 4. Many of us know it as the woman at the well. And there's a reason that we have a program called The Well, because much of it is reflective of what's shown in this passage. And so I'm going to read and ask that you follow along, but because it's a long passage, I'm going to do it in portions. So the first portion, I'm going to read in John 4, starting from verse 6 to 18. And it's talking about Jesus leaving Judea. And he went back once more to Galilee. And as he's doing this, we pick up in verse 6. It says, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Because his disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered her. He said, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw again." And we read this passage, and in this portion of Scripture, we see two very important things. And the first is what Jesus does here, because he does something that's counterintuitive to us. Here's a great speaker. Here's someone who's a great orator. Many people follow him. And what does he do? He stops, and he talks to who? To one person. He stops, and he talks to this one woman. And I think here, and when we look at why we serve and how we should serve, our best example is in following Jesus Christ, because oftentimes we get sidetracked and we miss the point that Jesus takes time for just one. And he spends time with her. And the second thing that we see in this portion of passage is how oftentimes our lives can get interrupted. And our lives can get interrupted by multiple things. And in this case, for this woman, the interruption was Jesus Christ himself. And for us, the interruption may be other things. And that relates to our own story, right? Our own journey. Because sometimes we don't realize it. We may go down our journey and look back and say, "Okay, I see where God was then," and not realize it for many years. Because I remember when I sat here in high school, I had Mr. Harris as my teacher. His daughter Brittany was in my class, and he taught history. And as I sat there, we were discussing history, and one of the topics we talked about was human slavery in America. And the simple question was asked and proposed to the class, myself included, was, you know, "Class Dan, if you were alive when slavery was here in America, would you have done something to stop it? Would you have done something to intervene?" And here, as an Upper Buck student, I raised my hand and I said, "Yeah, I would. I would have done something to stop it because I believe everyone deserves to be free because Christ died for all." And so I took that question and it stuck with me because I remember, fast forward into 2010, when I was sitting in church and I hear of a new type of slavery called human trafficking. And my interruption came when I started to hear about this horrific crime that was happening to humans, to those that were created in God's image. And that question came back to haunt me and said, "Dan, if you said yes then, what will you do now?" And so I started to hear and learn about human trafficking and how today over 27 million people are enslaved around the globe. People held against their will. And let that number sink in. 27 million people used as if they were a product and a commodity, an industry that's growing annually. It's at $32 billion a year of an industry. Criminals are seeing it as lucrative, and they're going towards it more and more. Every year, over 800,000 people are trafficked across borders, again, as if they were a commodity, for someone else to profit and gain from. Not livestock, not grains, but human beings. And you hear about this and you ask, why is this happening? And the reality is that it makes a lot of money for criminals. You know, it makes sense to them because if you think about it, right, unfortunately, criminals can be like business people. And if you were to look at something and say, hey, we bought, you know, I bought my iPad, or I bought a laptop, or I bought a pair of shoes, right? And you go to a retail and you buy that, what happens? That retailer has to do what? They have to restock, right? And the same goes for drug trafficking and weapons trafficking. If they sell the goods, they then have to restock. But what if you could get a commodity that you didn't have to pay for, you could manipulate, you could trick into, and then not sell once, but sell over and over and over again? To where we see that traffickers here in the U.S. can make anywhere from $150,000 to $300,000 a year off of one victim. And it's not sensationalizing, it's just the facts, it's the numbers, because they're being sold multiple times. And the reality sinks in and you say, well, what do I do with this knowledge? What do I do with the fact that God called me to this? He started my story with that simple question. And sometimes I almost wonder, why did he have to ask that question, right? But God put it there because our journeys are directed by him. And so we started this journey to look at how do we provide a solution? How do we provide a long-term solution, something that meets the root of the cause? And as we looked overseas where this issue is rampant, is we saw that oftentimes it's driven by economic needs. That oftentimes we will see families being lied to, families being tricked and saying, hey, we know you need money, why don't we help you by providing employment to your daughter, only to be tricked and sold into slavery. And so we started looking at worthwhile wear and creating a response overseas where we can provide a way for women to get out and then stay out through employment, through items like you'll see back on the table, through jewelry, through clothes and shirts that are made, and allowing women to learn a skill and be restored through that and hear about the love of Christ and why we do what we do. And that when they make those items and people wear them, we say, hey, what you've made has so much worth, and that's why we call it worthwhile wear, and allowing people to literally wear the story of freedom. And so it's a unique name for a ministry because sometimes people say that doesn't sound like such and such a ministry. It's a very different name maybe, but it's also something that people can understand when they hear it. And we started our work in India, and we started with many doors being open, but faced with many challenges. And Pastor alluded to that. It's not easy. Service is never easy. But we moved forward and we progressed, and we've seen God pouring blessings upon us. And many times I often wonder why, and I don't know, but I humbly accept it and say thank you and look to take what God's given it and further. But oftentimes when we share about the work of Worthwhile Wear and the programs and things we do, you know, sometimes I hear people say something relating to service, and they say it in an inappropriate way. They say it in maybe a not understanding fully, and they kind of downplay the service that they do. And again, it was mentioned before I came up here that sometimes you serve in different capacities. And I've heard that. People say, hey, what you're doing is great, is so wonderful, I wish I could do that. Or I heard of this church is doing this, and I wish I could do that. Or another ministry is doing this, it's so great, but all I do, all I can do is serve just a meal here. Or I can visit with a family here. All I do is insignificant because I just can provide housing for someone that needs a place to stay for a little. And they downplay it and put this idea that it's small and insignificant, but the reality is that's not true. You know, one way to relate that, there's a book written by C.S. Lewis called Out of the Silent Planet. And there's a dialogue going on in this book, and there's an angel that's talking to this other human, and he says to him, the angel says, my people have a law never to speak of sizes or numbers to you because it makes you do reverence to the nothings and pass by what is really great. And you read that, and yet that makes no sense to us in our culture, because our culture is very counter to that. Our culture says bigger is better. Our culture says that you need to get the most likes on Facebook, the most followers on Twitter. Our church doesn't have enough. Our business doesn't have enough. And we look at it and say, only through numbers do we measure success. Right? We have a culture that says, go big or what? Go big or go big or don't even try at all. But Jesus says otherwise. Jesus says, I'm going to take time for one. I want to take time to spend with this woman and share what true love is. And he doesn't pass by what is really great. And we look at service, and service sometimes requires us to do small things. It requires us to do things that seem like a waste of time. You know, like this woman, again, some would say, Jesus is wasting time. He should be talking to a crowd. But service takes us out of what we think is the limelight, what we think is important, and the numbers that we think maybe we're leaving behind, and puts us into these things where we can serve one or we can do small things. And God takes that on a journey and grows it into something much more. You know, when we started this in India, we said as a board of directors that we have and as a ministry, we said our goal is to share the love of Christ with these women wherever the need is. And when we started learning about human trafficking, oftentimes I'd share it with people, and they said, that's a horrible thing. It's horrible. But thank God it's over there. Thank God it's somewhere else. And to be honest, I kind of had that faulty thinking too, until I started to understand that it was here as well. And so starting to understand that here, and when I say here, I don't mean just America. I don't mean just Los Angeles and New York and Philadelphia. I mean here, where we live. You know, in Bucks County, there's over 800 homeless youth. And about 40% of them, when they go out on the streets, 40% of them, for the first time being homeless, will be approached by a trafficker within 48 hours. And we talk about the reality that the average age of a victim here in the U.S., the average age is 13 years old. And the life expectancy for someone like that is only 7 years. Because it's a dangerous and violent crime that they're forced into. And this is happening here. And we hear this and we say, okay, that's horrible, but how can we respond? How can we be of help? You know, would they even want our help? Would they even come to the rural suburbs of Pennsylvania, right? And so part of our job is to get educated. Because sometimes we, although being well-intentioned, we have a knee-jerk reaction, right? We respond without stopping to ask questions, without seeking education and counsel. So we started looking and saying, well, is this really needed? And we went to, in Kensington, the Salvation Army, and that group, that home there is actually run by a really solid Christian young woman. We started sharing what we do, and she was saying, this is so awesome because it's a Christian response that we can refer women to, because what they do is they allow women who are presently in prostitution in Kensington area to come to them during the day to seek counsel and prayer. And so I asked her, I said, what's the reality that these women, many of whom, almost all, have been forced into prostitution, would come to Bucks County, would come to the rural Souderton area to receive rest and restoration? She said to me something that surprised me, Dan, nearly 100% would. And I said, that doesn't make sense. Why would it be that high? She said, Dan, the reason why is because nearly every one of the women we're working with here in Kensington have come from Bucks and Montgomery County. And you hear things like that, and you hear statistics and things. You know, sometimes we can see inflated numbers and things that we kind of question, are they real or not? But the reality is, I try to find things that are actual. And so there's a study that was done by Dr. Anthony Marcus. And so he is from New York, and he works with justice and he and law enforcement. And he went out and said, I'm just going to do a survey. So he went in his area, went to Atlantic City in New York City, and he surveyed 372 women that were out on the street that were presently in prostitution. And what he found of those women that he talked to was 262 of them were minors. And then he talked to them further and he said, okay, if you could get out of this, would you? And 90% of them said, yes, if I knew there was an option, if I knew there's a way out of this hell that I'm living in, I would get out of it. And so as an organization and a ministry that's saying we want to reach and restore those that have been affected and told that they were worthless and show them the love of Christ and bring restoration, we said, how do we respond here? And so knowing that ministry sometimes takes us doing small things and sometimes doing things that seem like a waste of time, I did something that was very similar. I said, okay, then our response here in the U.S., and again, after asking a lot of questions and understanding that housing was the greatest need, I said, our response here should be housing, providing long-term care for these women. And so we started looking, right? And I started looking for about 6 months. I went to every person, every business, every church, individual. I said, is there a home that we can use? Is there a home that we can start this program called The Well In, that we can provide rest and restoration? And after 6 months, I came up empty-handed. I had nothing. And I remember after that last meeting, my last option, and I sat there with them. It was a local church, many of you would know, and I felt really deflated because here I'm thinking, God, isn't this yours, right? Isn't this yours to take it and grow it? And yet I had nothing to show, and I felt like my service, my serving God in a small way was coming up empty, and it was discouraging. But Jesus shows us again that those sometimes seemingly meaningless things or small things, like serving just one woman at a well, can turn into much bigger things. And so as we started to look at this and feeling that we couldn't do it, then I continued to just move on, basically. And it felt discouraged, like I said. And that's one of those things to understand, that serving is difficult, right? Sometimes it sounds great or it sounds romanticized, but serving one other person can be very difficult and taxing. Because sometimes you feel like you've given everything you can. And in some cases, you do give everything that you can, and you come up empty-handed. You know, when I started to do this, we were in a position that was very different. We were in a position where we had a nice home, and we had a newer home. I had a job that paid well, right? I had an office where I could go, and I could close my door and ignore my colleagues. That's always a bonus, right? And I had a window. I could look outside. I got good pay. I had bonuses as well. My wife could stay home with the kids. Didn't have to work. I'd ride my really fancy carbon fiber bicycle that cost about $1,500 because I could do those things, right? And yet, when God put this calling upon us, he says, you need to serve, and serving's not easy. You need to step away and follow me. And we did that. We stepped away from something. My job working for this engineering firm, I left that job, and we used our savings. We sold our home. We put it all on the line. And I waited. And we started working then in India. And I remember then we were back here in the U.S., and I was sitting at a counter in the place we were renting now, because we didn't have our home anymore, and that was a new thing for us. And I remember sitting there and looking at our bank account. And I remember I took a screenshot of our bank account that day, because on the screen was a zero. And as small as that number is, it was all-encompassing for me as a father and as a husband to look at this and see there's nothing left. And looking at service and realizing that it's discouraging and it's hard. And we have this Matthew 6:25, and we say the scripture is true, right? We say the scripture is honest. It's God's word. And yet there's Matthew 6:25. At that time, seemed like it was mocking me. Because Matthew 6:25 says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life and what you will eat or drink, or about your body. What you will wear, is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? And I read that passage and I thought, this is God mocking me. And service, I know, is difficult because, as I said, I stood up here before for graduations, but I stood up here before because service is difficult. I stood up here before, next month will be 14 years, the last time I stood up here and spoke. Because my parents, who served on the mission field, my father passed away on the mission field, and we had the memorial service here. And service is difficult, and it takes everything sometimes. But that's what God asks of us. And when we feel deflated and discouraged and tired and say, I don't have anything more to give, then we look back to John 4 and we see one of the most important things, the most encouraging things to see, is a very small phrase in John 4 verse 6 where it says, Jesus was tired. And Jesus was tired not just from the journey, but from the constant battling to standing up against others that did not believe in him. And Jesus was tired, and he talked with God on multiple occasions, take this cup from me. And he was tired, and yet we look at this, and sometimes we say, hey, I got to have my act together, I got to have my game face on. But no, you can be tired too, and it's okay if you get tired, because service requires that sometimes. And yet, when we go back to our greatest example, and we look at Jesus Christ as our example, what did he do? He continued on. And the reason he continued on is because he's the author and finisher of this story, his story, and our own stories. And so when we're tired, it's okay. But Jesus goes from there, and he goes to Samaria, right? And many of us know this from school and elementary school and Sunday school classes, that Samaria and Jews, they didn't mix, right? Samaritans and Jews were not friendly. And so we look at this and say, what is our Samaria? Where are we called to serve? You know, Jesus showed us through his actions that he didn't circumvent it. He didn't go around it. He went to it. Service called him to a place that was uncomfortable, to a place that was unfamiliar, to a place that was even hostile. And he was called into it. He was called to serve in his Samaria. And so I challenge you, what is your Samaria? Where are you called to serve? Now today, I talk about human trafficking. I understand that sometimes people say, hey, that's a hot topic, that's something I want to get behind. But perhaps you're serving elsewhere. And I would say amen to that. If you're serving elsewhere, that's wonderful. That's what you're supposed to be doing. And I would say that's great. However, I would fault you if you're serving nowhere. Because we're not called to sit and simply say, God is great, God is good, and I'm not going to go anywhere. We're called to serve, whether it be at work or in our family or with our neighbors. You're called to serve in some capacity. And that's what we see here. And we see in John 1:5, the reason we go out and we share that gospel is because we have the true light. We have the hope. And John 1:5 says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It cannot overcome it. So why are we timid? Why do we shy away from that when we know we have the truth and the light? And so I challenge you to go out and to serve, to find your Samaria. And if you're already in your Samaria, then I commend you for that. As we continue on, I'm going to go back to John 4, and we pick up kind of where we left off. In John 4, verse 16 through 18, here we see how Jesus cuts to the heart of the matter, right? Here, in this small passage here, we see something that almost seems insulting. Like Jesus is kind of being a jerk to this woman, right? He's kind of calling her out, and he's saying, you know, here, I'm going to read it instead. He says, he told her, go call your husbands and come back. And she replies, she has to reply honestly. She says, I have no husbands, right? And Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. And we read that, and some might take that as kind of insulting, like that's not a real nice thing to say. And sometimes we read that through our lens of how we perceive Jesus and how we perceive Scripture and how God perceives us. And that's faulty, because what's actually happening here, it's Jesus is cutting to the heart of the issue, and he's getting right to the point. He's saying sin is the issue. And then what he's saying is something even more profound. He's saying to her, I already know. I already know you're a sinner. You don't have to prove anything. You don't have to put your game face on. He simply sits down and says, I know that you're a sinner. He's not calling her out. He's saying, I relate to that. And so often we try to put our game face on, our best Christian face. We try to put our best work face on and say, I've got my act together. God says, again, you can be tired and you can be a sinner because I understand that. And so what he does is he cuts right to the heart of it, right? And sometimes when we look at those that are in need, we look at those that are needing help or maybe that we can serve, and we approach them with this misconception. We approach it with the idea that I'm here where I am because I've made good choices and you've made bad choices. I'm serving you. I'm going to help you. But if I were to ask the question, right, who here has done something stupid? Who would raise their hands? All right, I see almost every guy's hand. A couple guys are never have, apparently. Or a better question, who here has sinned? We should 100%? 90%. That's some holy people here, 10% or not. Everyone should raise their hand on that question, right? We've all sinned, right? And the reality is, when we look at it, we've all done something foolish. We've done something we shouldn't have done. And when we serve others, we have to take that misconception that they're where they're at because of what they're getting and deserving. The reality is, I've done foolish things. Now, if you've been my teacher, you would nod in agreement, Mr. Jacobs is. And some others would say, yes, I know, you know. Because the reality is, I was foolish, as most young guys are, boys are. You know, when I was in Ukraine, I grew up on this dirt street. And I lived by this meat processing factory, and my brother and my sister can probably remember this, but we were in this home that when we first got there, there was an outhouse, right? And us Westerners, we can't live with just an outhouse, right? We have to put a bathroom in the house. So we put a bathroom in the house. And I was about 13 years old. And as we got the bathroom and were using it, then the outhouse kind of went by the wayside. And as a curious 13-year-old boy, well, you know, we'll first ask, what do you think of when you think of 13-year-old boys? You think of wisdom. I think I heard wisdom, wise choices. You think of all these things, right? No, you don't. You don't think of that at all. Well, I was a 13-year-old boy that was curious, and I decided I wanted to see what was in the outhouse. Don't ask me why, but I decided I wanted to. Now, if you were a 13-year-old boy and you wanted to see what was in the outhouse, what would you use maybe to look in there? Flashlight. There's some smart people here. You'd use a flashlight, but be reminded, I was a 13-year-old boy. So what else makes light? Candle, match. Okay? Right? So that works, too. That doesn't make some light. It doesn't make quite enough light, though. So I thought maybe what would help would be a little bit of gasoline. So I proceeded to go out to the outhouse with a can of gasoline. I poured it into the hole. I struck a match, stood over it, and dropped it in. And everything exploded up into my face. And I distinctly remember, right? I walked into the house. I walked in, and my father, Doug Emmer, was in the other room. And he heard it from inside. And he goes, "What was that?" And I go, "Nothing." And I walked to the bathroom. I was completely white as a ghost because I was so scared. Well, most of me was white as a ghost, not quite everything. And I proceeded to scrub my face for a few minutes to get it clean, right? Now, however, I tell this because if I walked out of the bathroom, right? If I walked out and you were there, if you were there when I walked out of the bathroom and I had lost my sight and you said, "Dan, you got what you deserved," I would have to agree with you. I would say, "Yes, I got what I deserved. I did something foolish. But the reality is I can see. And the reality is that I was shown grace. The reality is I did not get what I deserved." And so when we approach those that are needing service and those that we reach out to, we have to take away these misconceptions. And we have to approach it with humility and knowing that I didn't get what I deserved. I received grace. And I need to take that grace and show it to others. And I need to do that through humility. And this leads us to what is required of us, right? Because we hear these things, and those of you that have children, we say, you know, there's certain things that we'll do and certain things we'll ask of them, like put the dishes away after we have dinner or make your bed in the morning. But then there's things that we require of them, like don't ever, ever go out in the street. And our Father has the same for us. He has things that He asks of us and things that He absolutely requires of us. And Micah 6:8 is a great reminder of that. It says, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? But to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." It's not a request. It's not something that He's recommending. He is requiring of His children, as we do of our own, that we administer justice, that we love mercy, and that we walk humbly. And when you serve, you must be humble and walk humbly. And we look at this, and we may still, after all this, still ask that question. So why do we serve? Why are we doing this? Why should we get involved? Well, Matthew 25 is very clear. And listen as I read this. This is why. This is the crux of why we serve others. Because in Matthew 25, verse 34 through 40, it says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' And then the king will reply to them, 'Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me.'" We serve because when we serve others, we are serving Christ. We are doing what He's called us to do. And sometimes that's hard. Sometimes we have a view that's so here and now. We have a view on the temporary, the things that take our focus off God. A myopic view, some might call it. The nearsighted view. And we're called to have a different view, an eternal view through Christ. You know, we oftentimes, it wasn't part of our wedding vows, but it might as well have been, because we have to go to Ocean City every year, right? We have to do it. Or I will not have a cooked meal, or I will not have a nice bed to sleep in. No, that's not true. But we have to go to Ocean City every year. And we go, right? She's shaking her head, my wife. And we go every year. We make a point of it. Now, last year, we went, and I took my daughter, and we were out, and she's just getting used to the water. She's just getting used to swimming. And so I take her out there, and she's standing, and I'm holding her hands. And as we're standing there, now, New Jersey waves are not all that intimidating, but to a 5-year-old, it was huge. Now, her nearsighted view was that a wave was coming. It was about to crash over her. And all I simply did was pick her up and held her. And then she calmed down, right? Her nearsighted, her myopic view changed to a much more enlarged and bigger view, an understanding that she wasn't in danger, that Dad had the best for her in mind. And she had this change of perception, a change in view. And so when we talk about this, there's another quote that's attributed to C.S. Lewis, and I think it very well, it puts it very well how we should see differently. It says, you don't have a soul. You are a soul. And you have a body. And oftentimes, we worry so much about the here and now, about my body, and then we think, oh, an afterthought, I have a soul and this thing that God gave me. But the reality is, no, you are a soul. You're an eternal being. And your focus must be raised. Your view should be lifted. Because it's not about the temporary. And we serve our neighbor and we serve those in need because of our eternal view and this understanding that there's a bigger picture beyond ourselves and our personal needs and our personal wants. You know, we look at why we serve. Maybe a better way is to give it in another analogy. And for this one, you'll have to use your imagination because I work for a nonprofit ministry. So imagine I'm pulling out a crisp, brand new $100 bill, right? You can almost see it, right? And I had this $100 bill, and I said, who here wants it? No strings attached. No one. Who would want it? Strings, okay. I think, Berge, you would want it. Back in the day, you would have probably bought a new muffler for your motorcycle. You had a nice red motorcycle, I remember, right? You'd take it, right? You would take that $100 bill and use it for something. What if I came back out, though, and I said, okay, here's another $100 bill. Does anyone want this one? Except this time, it's a little bit crumpled up. Would you want it? I think someone here would take it. No strings attached. If I came out a third time, I said, here's another $100 bill. Except this one's crumpled up. It's dirty. It's even a little bit torn. I'm sorry. But if you want it, you can have it. And I think someone here would take it. And the reason you would take it is because in spite of how it looks and appears to us, the intrinsic value is always the same. And so when we say, why do we serve those others and care for these others? Because the value is always the same. Because Christ died for all. And their value is equal to my value. And sometimes we get sidetracked or we look through a lens that's inappropriate and it casts a valuation upon other people. But the reality is Christ loved us all equally. And then as we look here in closing, I want to take you back to John 4. Because this is one of the most powerful points of this whole passage as it comes to kind of an end at this meeting with this woman. And Jesus leaves the Samaritan woman and us. He leaves us as well with this great and powerful declaration. And if you want to follow with me again in John 4, verse 23 through 26. It says, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. And then the woman says, she says almost excitedly, I know that Messiah called Christ, and he is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. And Jesus declares to her, he says, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. And Jesus, when he says that to her, he says it to her and he says it to us. He says, I am the healer. I am the fixer, the thirst quencher. I am the sustainer, the loving father, the ultimate liberator. I am the one that you've been waiting for. I am the one you've been looking for. And he's the one for that Samaritan woman. He's the one for the lost. He's the one for those that are hurting. And because he died for all and he rose again, we can take that and we can share that with others, that hope, and knowing that he is, and we can live for others and show his love to them. You know, when we do this kind of recapping and reviewing of our story, you know, I look at this and I say, there's so many times when I just doubted and I just didn't know what was next. And I think many of us can relate to that. We just don't know what's next and we just are tired. We're just discouraged, and we call out to God, and we want him to answer, and we should hear an answer, right? Because he's our dad, and sometimes we wonder why not. And sometimes we will hear an answer, and sometimes we won't hear an answer, and sometimes it's just a matter of waiting and being patient. You know, as we were looking for that home, and I came up empty-handed, I was very, very discouraged, because I didn't have anything to show for it. And I thought, God, this makes sense. This is what you want. And at that point, I had nowhere else to go, no other options, and I got a text message from my mom, Lois. Many of you know her. And I think moms used to call. She used to call me. Then it went to emails and AOL.com and all those great things. And then it migrated to text messages. And I got a text message, and it simply was Proverbs 16:9. And if you know Proverbs 16:9, it says, a man plans in his heart, but God directs his steps. And I immediately applied it to that situation. And I said, you know what, God, then I'm hands off, because if you want this to be, then you'll make it happen. And so I kind of stepped back and said, God, then direct. And shortly after that, 3 days after getting that text message, I get a phone call from Stacy Mulholland, who's the district director for Bucks and Montgomery County. And here she says, you know, we've kind of heard what you're trying to do. We've seen what you've been doing. And here, for me, it seemed like a small service, all done in vain. And yet others were seeing this, and God was working. And she said, you know, we'd love to meet with you and talk about this program that you're thinking about doing here. And I said, well, that's great. You know, let's meet. I don't know who that is, but we'll meet and talk about it. I'll share what the plan is. And so here we go, and we meet, and it's Congressman Mike Fitzpatrick and Stacy Mulholland and district director of Bucks and Montgomery County, and then Rob Loggery, the county commissioner for Bucks. And we sit down, and I start sharing with them what we're planning on doing. And I'm expecting, like, a photo op, right? A nice pat on the back, good job, keep going. And instead, I'm hearing responses, like things that they're actually engaged. And I share, you know, we need funding to be able to get a house. And they say, well, we can't provide funding because you're not operational. And I said, I understand that. And then Congressman Mike Fitzpatrick kind of just sits back and he says, well, would you be interested in possibly some homes that Bucks County owns or has ownership of and maintains? And I said, well, that's a good place to start. Why don't we consider that? And he said, all right, well, we'll send you a list of homes. So they send us a list of homes. And on this list of about 30 homes, there's one that's zoned as a group home. And I said, well, that's perfect. Okay, let's look at that. You know, we'll consider that one. And I'm looking through the list, and then I realize there's only one that's also listed as vacant or available. And it happens to be the same home. And I said, okay, well, let's start there, because that's basically our only option. We drive about 5 minutes, and we get there. And I said, okay, well, that's convenient. And we look, and this place is secluded. It's a nice location. It has a home that needs a lot of work, but we believe we can do it. And we're looking at this, and I'm saying, okay, this has the proper zoning. It has the proximity. It has all these great things. And I turned to Rob, and I said, hey, this is great. But again, we're a nonprofit, so what would something like this cost us as a nonprofit? And he said, you know what, Dan? And let me point out, Rob's also a solid Christian brother in Christ. And he says to me, he goes, Dan, he says, if you want to get behind this and provide this to women in our area, and you're going to get the church engaged, and you're going to get the community engaged to stand behind you and provide this service, then the county wants to get behind it too. And what we'll do is we'll give you a 30-year lease for $1 a year. So here, 2 weeks prior, deflated, feeling like I'd done all this service for nothing, God took it, had someone else see it, and furthered it. And it wasn't just that. It wasn't that it was just the proper zoning and the great location and all these things. It also had 83 acres of land. Not in my wildest dreams, right? But God owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. We know that, right? And he also owns 83 acres in Bucks County, I found out. And he gave us this home, and he through churches in the area and through other people, helped us restore this home and provide housing, which now today serves women that have been abused and have been trafficked and told that they were worthless and told that they're worthwhile because Christ died for them. And that happens here. It happens within 10 minutes drive for you, probably the closest mission field, if not one of, to you that you can serve in. And we've had opportunity to have people get involved and get engaged as we restored that home. But now as we took an old rundown barn and are converting that to an education and counseling center so that women that are in the home can go there to receive group counseling and individual counseling and art and music therapy. And we've had others engage, other churches. We had Jeff and Tina were there and helping out. We've had my brothers were there helping out. And others that are locally in these churches in the area, getting groups together every day. I was there yesterday. I was there 2 other days this week working. And we need more people to get involved. And that's what we're called and required to do. And so I can go on and on and share what we do as a ministry. But I think what tells it best is to show you a video and let someone who's been there and is doing this tell you her story.
I'm a very compassionate person. I love animals. They're very calming to me. I also am a mother. I have a son. I love him so much, and I'm so thankful for him. He's a big reason and motivation for me being at the well. I also love simple things like writing and reading. I like eating healthy, and I like going to the movies, going out to dinner, and one guilty pleasure I have is I love to shop. I also like to make people laugh and love putting smiles on people's faces. The life I came out of was hell. It was so horrible. People were always using and abusing me. I was treated like a piece of meat. I was taken advantage of many times and suffered a lot of trauma while being in the sex industry. It left me completely soulless. I've been at the well 7 months. It was difficult for me in the beginning. I had just come from being through a very traumatic experience when I got here, so I was very hurt emotionally and physically. I also had a difficult time adjusting to this environment because I was so used to the complete opposite. Coming from the sex industry and into a place like this was like night and day. I was not used to people being around me that actually wanted to help me and do things for me without expecting anything in return. I'm very grateful for all the people here. I have gotten to trust people and form some really amazing relationships that I know will last. I got started making soap by a volunteer that had offered to come to the house to teach me. And in the beginning, I didn't want to do it, but I did it anyway, and I fell in love with it, and I decided to turn it into my own business. So the well gave me a loan for me to start my soap business, and that's how it started, and it's going really well. The soaps are very relaxing and therapeutic to make. It's very calming for me. So I make the soaps with all natural ingredients. I use goat's milk and lavender oil and lavender petals, and I put them in molds, and then I cut them and package them, and I put them in stores. It's at the Worthwhile Wear store and several other stores, and they're doing really well. People are buying them. And that makes me happy. When I graduate, I hope to become a speaker and be a voice for women still trapped in the sex industry. I want to spread awareness and show that there's nothing good or glamorous about that lifestyle. It is a very dangerous life to live. Everything that could go wrong does go wrong. It's not worth it, and no woman deserves to be in that life and treated like a commodity. I also have a dream of starting my own home one day for women coming out of the sex industry. Yes, God is my rock. He gives me the strength every day. Even when I'm having a bad day, I know He's there. And I love knowing that I'm not alone and that I can go through this with Him, and He'll be there for me till the end.
And that's one of the reasons we serve. And we serve in many capacities, and it's not because of me. It's not because of my wife, or it's because of just one person or one group. It's because of the volunteers and staff, because every single one of them is a missionary serving in a different capacity in a different area, whether it be at the store, ministering to the women as they learn to work for the first time, at Worthwhile Thrift and Freedom Boutique, whether it be the guys that go out in Worthwhile Go and ride across the country like they did last year and had 250 news agencies pick up their story and talk about a little thing that's going on in Bucks County where Christ is showing women that they're worthwhile. And these outlets are truly means and tools and ways for people to be living out their faith, to be missionaries. But it doesn't detract, it doesn't take away from the fact that it's still hard, right? Because as I looked at that computer screen and I saw nothing left, it was one of the hardest days for me as a dad and as a husband. And thinking about what God promises us and what I was really facing, and I didn't know what to do, and I walked outside. I said, I'm just going to get the mail to take my mind off of it. And I went outside. I got the mail. I came back in, sat down, went through a couple pieces of junk mail. And then I got to a letter that had my name on it. I opened it up, and in there's a check with my name on it for $10,000. And here, my grandmother, who had passed away several months before, I did not know this, but I was part of a will. And it's not lost on me that that came that very day, that very moment when I felt like I had nothing left more to give. And God shows up and God's word is alive and true. And Matthew 6:25 is still true today because we worry and we struggle, but God will provide in his time. And I remember that day so clearly, and I get frustrated because I should know better, right? I should know better because I'm a dad, right? Who here has taken their child to an amusement park like Disneyland or something like that? Who here has done that, right? Right? We know. And so we should know better. We should know better than to doubt God. Because when we say, hey, we're going to make a plan. We're going to go to Disney World. Would you hand your child the tickets 3 months in advance, right? Who would do that? I know I would not because they'd be gone instantly. I have a 9-year-old and a 5-year-old. If I said, here, hold, we're going to go to Disney World. Hold on to this ticket for this really cool thing. And then we'll get it, you know, back from you when we get there. That's not going to happen. But right, what does happen? We say, we have a great plan for you. I have something great in mind for you, in store for you, my children. And trust me, I'll provide when we need to. And we go and we drive and we get there finally to the turnstile. And as we want to go into this wonderful place, we have no way of entering. And yet as a parent, as they step to the turnstile, wanting to go in, we hand them then the ticket to go in. And at that moment, God provides what is needed. And so when we serve and we push forward and we say, this is hard, this is difficult, we need to step out of the way and stop these grandiose plans sometimes that we have and let God simply direct. And when we let God direct and we take time for even just one, God can then do very, very big things. And God took time for just one woman. Many who would yell out and cry out that she's a harlot. And God took time for one woman, and she went back and told the city and told the town and said, I met the Messiah. And she brought a town to Christ because Jesus took time for one and served one. And so we look at this and we say, how can we serve today? And there's multiple outlets and ways that you can get involved, but some of the biggest things that you can do, the biggest of all, and I remember this, and I take this from my dad to this day, because I remember he would preach at many churches, and the one thing he would ask the most for was prayer. Because you can't serve and go through this without prayer. Even the most hardened warrior Christian cannot do it without prayer. And all of our staff, and the women, and the volunteers, we need you to pray upon them. Other ways you can give of your time. You can give of your time by volunteering, whether it be at the well or at the stores. You can give of your finances if that's something you choose to do. You can give of your business, whether it be through upcoming events. We have a 5K run. If any one of you wants to feel good and beat me in a race, that would be the day. That's coming up June 25th, and you can come to that and run and run for freedom. You can do as a church, and we've had churches do this, do clothing drives and say, hey, I don't need this anymore. Why don't we as a church take a collection of clothes we don't need, and then it can be sold through the store, and then that, in turn, provides the income for the housing and the programming and the counseling and the care. And you can also sign up. The last thing is at the table back there. You can take information. I encourage you to do that. You can sign up for the newsletter, right? You can take a pen and put your name down and say, I want to learn more. I want to stay in touch. And there's a section there where it says comments, notes and comments. And there, if you write volunteer, you'll get added to another email list where we say, hey, come out, we have a work night coming up, we need your help. So we encourage you to get involved that way. And the final thing, again, is that you don't hear this today. You don't sit there and say, hey, that was a great story, and walk out of here. The challenge for today is for you to hear this and say, that was a powerful story to hear how God works, but I want it to be my story too. And take ownership in it and serve in some capacity. And know that when you serve, you're doing what Christ has required of us, and He will do great things. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, and I just stand here humbly reminded how we can be broken and flawed. Lord, and many here knew me as a child and know me growing up, and Lord, we all are flawed, and we say, how can we serve, Lord? It's simply by being patient and waiting and knowing that when we're tired, when we're looking for an answer, Lord, that if we just continually be faithful to you, you will provide when we need it. And Lord, we serve these women, and we pray that many would take this as their call to action, to get involved, Lord. We come here for the most part, the most reason, so others can live their faith out and serve. And we challenge them to do that today.